ocean. And the text that I'm going to use is a text that we've talked about already in a previous message on secular science. And that text is found in Romans 1 in verse 25, describing the mindset of the unbeliever, who changed the truth of God into the lie and worshiped and served creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So I want to talk to you about the religion of evolution. And I will attempt to prove to you that evolution is a religious philosophy based upon religious presuppositions and held to by faith. In short, evolution is a matter of faith. Secularism tells us that science is the ultimate test of truth. The belief in God is an unnecessary hypothesis. Religious beliefs have no place in science. Science must be completely severed from any religious influence. Science and religion must be separated. Faith and reason must be separated. Only then can you remain neutral and objective. The modern day scientist asserts that the theory of evolution is free from any theological assumptions. But nothing can be farther from the truth. There is no such thing as being free of theological assumptions. There is no such thing as neutrality. All men have their faith commitments, and we adopt presuppositions which provide the framework by which we view and interpret the world and all reality. Presuppositions are held to by faith. They are not proven, but rather provide the starting point for our reasoning. They are the eyeglasses which we view the world by. A worldview can be defined as the sum of one's presuppositions. It is a belief system by which one interprets all observation and experience. Every person has a worldview, whether they want to admit to it or not. And we shall examine this closer in the course of this message. Today, evolution is declared to be a fact, not a theory. It is hailed and exalted as scientific dogma. It reigns supreme in the universities. To question it is to be labeled a religious fanatic and guilty of blind faith. To question it is to be unscientific and an ignoramus. To question it is to call down the ridicule and contempt of all of academia. But let me be clear. Evolution is a religious philosophy based upon religious presuppositions and held to by faith. It is often said that it takes more faith to believe evolution than to believe in a creator. And I think that is true. Let's begin with the history of the philosophy of evolution. Charles Darwin did not invent this philosophy. Evolution is not a new philosophy. It dates back to ancient Greek philosophers before Socrates. Anaximander, in 550 BC, one of the earliest of nature philosophers, believed that life came from sea slime by material processes, very similar to what we believe today. He attempted to give a naturalistic explanation of the origin and diversity of life. Empedocles, 450 BC, came up with a selectionist theory where the designs of organisms were continually generated by chance interaction with the elements. Democritus, an Epicurus, formulated two of the basic evolutionary concepts, All life forms are related by descent from a primordial progenitor, and two, the idea of selection by random chance. Heraclitus, 535 BC, developed the metaphysics of constant flux, that the nature of all existence is change. These philosophies of materialism, atomism, naturalism, and developmental philosophy, that is, evolution, all have their roots in ancient Greek philosophy, which laid the foundation for the naturalistic speculation of modern-day evolution. Now, on the other hand, modern science is relatively new and only about 400 years old. In the beginning, science presupposed the God of the Bible, a rational and personal creator that sustained and governed the universe. In the 16th century, the key players were Nicholas Copernicus, Johannes Kepler, and Galileo. They viewed science as the means by which to study the handiwork of the Almighty Creator and to discern His natural laws. For example, Kepler was a mathematician, and he considered mathematical relationships to be at the base of all nature and that all creation was an integrated whole. He developed the law of orbits. He developed the law of areas and the law of periods for planetary motion. And as he mapped out mathematically the motions of the planets, he said, I quote, "I was merely thinking God's thoughts after him. Since we astronomers are priests of the highest God in regard to the book of nature, it benefits us to be thoughtful, not of the glory of our own minds, but rather above all else of the glory of God." Even today, if you go to Cambridge University in England, you will find a motto of science on the door that enters into the physics laboratory. And there is quoted Psalm 111, verse 2. "Great are thy works, O Lord, studied by all who delight in them." Now, a shift in philosophy of science began with Francis Bacon and René Descartes. It was the beginning of pushing God out of science. Francis Bacon, known as the father of empiricism and credited with developing the scientific method, argued that religion must not be mingled with natural science. He believed science should be purely inductive without any preconceived ideas about what must be true. And that, of course, is impossible. He dismissed the need for God as sustainer and governor of the universe. Descartes, a skeptical philosopher who believed nothing could be known for certain, argued for strictly naturalistic explanations. He believed the world should be viewed like a machine proceeding according to natural law, that nature operated exclusively by natural law without any intervention by God. The Enlightenment of the 18th century completely pushed God out of science. Philip Hobbes advocated that the material universe is the sum total of all reality, that matter is ultimate. Matter is all that exists. John Locke, the famous English empiricist, believed that man was born with a blank slate, a tabula rasa, and all knowledge comes from experience and sensual perception or observation. David Hume denied miracles, categorizing them as a violation of natural law. Only natural law could be used to explain truth and reality. The ultimacy of matter and natural law became the deities of modern day science. To them, the scientific method was the only reliable way to discover truth and reality. The interpretation of secular science excludes any supernatural explanation of any event occurring in nature, including the origin of life. For science, supernatural is a meaningless word. God as creator and governor of the universe was banned from science. And then in the 19th century came Charles Darwin, who popularized the theory of evolution. And as I've stated already, this was not a new theory. It has existed from ancient Greek philosophy for over 2,500 years. Darwin based his theory solely upon material naturalism. What Darwin added to the theory of evolution was natural selection, which we shall speak of later. God and the supernatural was completely removed from the equation. Richard Dawkins boasts, Darwin made it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. Over a 400-year period, science transformed from being the means by which to study the handiwork of Almighty God, the Creator, and to discern His natural laws, to the atheistic philosophy of evolution and naturalism. The Bible speaks about how unbelieving thought exchanges the truth of God for a lie and worships and serves creation rather than the Creator. And this is an apt description of secular science and the philosophy of evolution. The secular scientist willfully creates a new reality in the vanity of his reasoning. He adopts a worldview that worships and serves creation rather than the Creator. Indeed, evolution is a pantheistic philosophy in which nature and God are one. Nature is given the divine status and ascribed the attributes of God. Nature possesses and exhibits qualities that can only be attributed to God. To the evolutionist, God is not the creator. He is nature itself. Interpreting the universe through these eyeglasses, the evolutionist ends up worshiping creation, as we shall see. This is the lie that has deceived untold millions and permeates our culture today. Evolution is a naturalistic philosophy derived from religious presuppositions of faith commitment. The theory depends upon metaphysical presuppositions regarding the structure of reality. Darwin's argument for evolution was based on a set of faith assumptions, assumptions corresponding to the philosophy of naturalism. The evolutionist condemns the biblical account of creation because it is believed as a matter of faith and is not based on scientific fact. The Christian readily admits that it is indeed a matter of faith, but he would take issue with secular science wholesale hijacking of science. Scientific fact and the interpretation of it are two different things. The observation of any fact stands alone, but it must be interpreted by a philosophy, a worldview that forms one's interpretation. To the chagrin of the evolutionist, the Christian can equally make the charge that belief in evolution is a matter of faith, a pantheistic religion by which the facts of science are interpreted. The clash is not between faith and reason. It's not between religion and science. It's between two different worldviews, each held to by faith. And as we've already mentioned, A worldview is defined as the sum total of one's presuppositions, which provides the framework for which one interprets truth in all reality. They are held to by faith. They are not proven, but rather they are the starting point of our reasoning. So I want you to listen carefully as I break down the articles of faith in the religion of evolution. Hopefully you will see that it is indeed a biased belief system. It's not neutral or objective as you have been led to believe. Nothing is neutral or unbiased. There is no such thing. And we will divide our critique into two parts. The presuppositions of naturalism for evolution is a naturalistic philosophy, and the presuppositions of evolution. So first I want to consider the presuppositions of naturalism. When the evolutionist denies the existence of the Creator, he is faced with a metaphysical quagmire regarding the order of the universe. The whole philosophy of naturalism hinges on the uniformity of nature in the order of natural law. And there can be no science without the laws of nature. But how is it that the laws of nature even exist? Where did they come from? When did they come into existence? The evolutionist, because he denies the Creator, is forced to ascribe an inherent deity to nature in order to account for its uniformity. Nature and the laws of nature are given divine status, and they are ascribed the attributes of God. The evolutionist creates a new reality in his vain reasoning, and he adopts a worldview that worships and serves the creation. Make no mistake about it. Evolution is a pantheistic philosophy in which nature and God are one. It exchanges the truth of God the Creator for a lie. God is not the Creator. He is nature itself. Now, there are three basic faith commitments that the evolutionist makes in regards to the natural order of nature or the universe. First, the presupposition of matter. Second, the presupposition of the universe. And third, the presupposition of natural law. So, let's consider first the presupposition of matter. Matter is what all the universe is made of. It's that which occupies space and time. The preeminent presupposition of naturalism is that matter has ultimate being. It is absolutely independent and eternally self-sustaining. In other words, to the evolutionist, matter is self-existent, which is a quality that can only be ascribed to God. To presuppose the self-existence of matter is a faith commitment. It's a presuppositional commitment that believes all of reality exists totally within the realm of the material universe. Nothing exists or transcends the material universe, not even God. The material cosmos, with all of its forces, is ultimate reality. Do you realize that if matter was not created, as the evolutionist argues, then there is no other explanation than self-existence? If it was not created, if it did not have a beginning, then it must be self-existent. Hence, to be consistent, the evolutionist must ascribe the divine attribute of eternality to matter. The material that the physical universe is composed of must be either self-existent or possessing the divine attribute of eternality, or it had to be created out of nothing. In the religion of evolution, matter is deified. The divine attribute of eternality is ascribed to matter. Belief in such a God presupposes that matter is ultimate. Matter is the only objective reality. Matter is sacred. It is worshipped as the source of all reality. Everything in the universe is derived from matter, and hence there exists only one substance, matter, and everything in the universe is ultimately explicable in terms of material properties and interactions. For the only way the evolutionist can explain the existence of matter is to deify it. Now, secondly, let's consider the presuppositions of the universe. Having presupposed the self-existence and eternality of matter by faith, the evolutionist must also presuppose the absolute independence of the universe. According to this religious belief, nothing above or outside the universe exists. There is nothing that transcends the cosmos. There is nothing external to it. The cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be, according to Carl Sagan. And by faith, the evolutionist believes that there can be no external influence on this system called the universe. It exists, as God does, in perfect independence. You can think of it as a closed system, a box, and all that exists is only within the box. Natural law, matter. There's nothing outside of the box. God doesn't exist outside of the box, and God cannot get into the box. It's a self-contained system. It's a closed system. And these are divine. To be self-contained is a divine attribute. Only God is self-contained. And to have its own powers and laws, its absolute independence and self-containment are presuppositions that are held to by faith again. These are articles of faith. If it is self-contained, it necessarily is self-sufficient and self-sustaining. It derives all meaning and purpose from itself and needs nothing outside of itself. Now, third, as we consider the philosophy of naturalism, is the presupposition of natural law. Being self-contained, the universe functions according to laws intrinsic within itself. These laws are referred to as the laws of nature. To the evolutionist, natural law possesses the divine attributes of sovereignty, immutability, eternality, and self-determination. Again, these are presuppositions held to by faith. Naturalism presupposes that nature is governed entirely by natural law. The laws of nature are sovereign. They cannot be broken. They cannot be violated. Every part of existence and every aspect of the universe is considered obedient to the laws of nature. Miracles do not and cannot happen or occur because the laws of nature cannot be infringed. Anything supernatural is an absurdity because the sovereignty of natural law is absolute. Hence, to the evolutionist, the supernatural inspiration of the Bible and any account of a miracle therein is an absolute falsehood. This is an article of faith. This is an article of faith to them. Secondly, naturalism ascribes the divine attribute of immutability to natural law. If the laws of nature could change, phenomena would be unpredictable and the entire enterprise of science would be impossible. Without a religious commitment to the immutability of natural law, there could be no science. Naturalism absolutely depends on the immutable God of natural law to make sense out of anything. Third, naturalism ascribes the divine attribute of eternality to natural law. Proponents of naturalism believe that the laws of nature had no beginning. They were not created, but existed from eternity. And this is a metaphysical reality they hold to by faith. Fourth, naturalism ascribes the divine attribute of self-determination to natural law. To the Christian, only the triune God of Scripture is self-determinate. The universe derives its order from the determinate purpose and will of God. However, to the evolutionist, the sovereign, immutable, eternal, and self-deterministic God of natural law is the cause of the intricate order and design of nature. In this presupposition of self-determining, then the natural law becomes self-organizing. Natural law functioning in an endless change of cause and effect becomes the guiding purpose that brings about mystically the universal order of this world, of life. Ultimately, natural law becomes the governor of a plan that orchestrates the budding forth of life. Now that's the presuppositions of naturalism. I want to move now, in the second part of our message, to the presuppositions of evolution. What is evolution? Simply stated, a basic definition of evolution is that life arose from dead inorganic material by natural means through a series of random processes over billions of years until man finally emerged to become nature's most formidable animal. In other words, from non-life came life. Evolution is a developmental philosophy of change over time that tenaciously adheres to the belief system of naturalism. To the secular scientist, God does not exist. Only nature and its laws exist. Now let's consider some fundamental presuppositions of evolution that are held to by faith. And I have five. The presupposition of the past. The presupposition of spontaneous generation. The presupposition of chance. The presupposition of natural selection. The presupposition of genetic mutation. First, the presupposition of the past. Evolution is a speculative philosophy that interprets the past by presuppositions held to by faith. The presupposition is this, that evolution is a fact and not a theory. These are the spectacles by which they look back into history. The definition of a fact is that it's true and correct no matter what. And this provides the eyeglasses, as I've said. It's a faith projection back into time. It's a willful and deliberate extrapolation completely outside of the realm of experimentation. But more to the point, it's an attempt to reconstruct history in order to do away with God. As a scientist, I am qualified to state that evolution is not an empirical science, because it cannot be demonstrated by observation, nor proven by experimentation. It's impossible to verify it because it cannot be tested. No scientist can run an experiment for over 100 years, if not a billion years of time. Evolution cannot observe the past. It can only reconstruct the past according to their presuppositions. It cannot prove what happened. Any historical event that cannot be tested, repeated, observed, and even falsified falls completely outside the realm of the scientific method. The scientific method requires multiple observations of repeatable events. And any conclusion made regarding past events or circumstances that cannot be verified by observation and experimentation places it outside of the realm of scientific proof and inside the realm of religious philosophy. Therefore, evolution cannot be classified even as a theory, because by definition, a theory must be testable. Evolution is simply unprovable. It's but a speculative philosophy, a faith projection back into time. Now, this is an argument that the evolutionist is very uncomfortable with. Their only recourse is to turn to the fossil records. But the fossil record exposes the fallacy of their philosophy. According to Darwin, the fossil record should be a gradual evolution of one species into another species, that which we call macroevolution. But in fact, the opposite is true. The fossils show that species appear suddenly. The slow and gradual evolution from one species to another species is just not the case in the fossil records. No fossil exists that demonstrates evolution from one species to another. And therefore, the evolutionists had to modify their so-called theory from gradual change to sudden change. And that's called punctiliar equilibrium. And this, of course, destroys Darwin's theory. Darwin even said such a concept would destroy his theory. The problem of the non-existence of proof for gradual evolution has been around for as long as the theory itself. See, on the other hand, the sudden appearance of species coincides perfectly with creation. Now, the second presupposition I want to look at is the presupposition of spontaneous generation. Spontaneous generation is the theory that living organisms can be generated by non-living matter. Now, in the 19th century, Louis Pasteur proved this belief to be false and established the law of biogenesis. The law of biogenesis states that all life can come only from pre-existing life. But the belief system of evolution, it is a matter of faith to them that life comes from non-life, if given enough time and random chance. Faith in spontaneous generation is absolutely essential to the theory of evolution. At first blush, anyone can see that this is a leap of faith. According to the postulate of evolution, simple forms of life came into being more than 3 billion years ago, having formed spontaneously from non-living matter. There's a tremendous difficulty here with this presupposition. It's just bad science and irrational. It proves that evolution is an incoherent philosophy. Evolution presupposes that natural law is self-determining and self-organizing. Evolutionists presuppose a direction and a progression towards order. Evolution presupposes that life evolved from non-life, from a state of disorder, self-ordering itself, advancing towards a state of ever-increasing complexity. Nature itself is the God of self-determination that created such intricate order and design and beauty. Nature becomes the designer, not God. Even though the evolutionist readily admits that the laws of nature are unconscious, they are impersonal, they are non-intelligent, they are without purpose, they are mechanically blind, they are completely random, yet they describe a pseudo-determination to nature. That's irrational. Nature becomes the God of self-determination, which directs and designs all the beauty and complexity found within its bounds. And in particular, the creation of life. It is a faith commitment essential to the religious philosophy of evolution, that life comes from non-life by the self-determination of nature. Now, the embarrassing reality of this presupposition is that it is diametrically opposed to the well-known principle of entropy and the second law of thermodynamics, the principle that everything tends towards a state of disorder. Everything is headed towards a direction of increasing disorder. The law of thermodynamics makes it clear that energy is no longer being created, and that there is a decreasing level of organization and complexity throughout nature. This is a big, big problem for the evolutionist. Philosophies must be coherent. They must be consistent. Evolution is an incoherent philosophy. Consider how irrational it really is. The whole philosophy is based upon the fallacy that out of nothing comes something. But we know out of nothing comes nothing. That's been well established throughout the history of the world. But in evolution, things develop into their opposites. In evolution, A becomes non-A. And here, let me just give me a small list of what happens and what they believe in. From disorder comes order. From simplicity comes complexity. From non-life comes life. From the indeterminate, that is impersonal, without purpose or design, comes the determinate. The design of nature. From non-intelligence comes intelligence. From non-consciousness comes consciousness. From amorality comes morality. And we could list more. But this will suffice to demonstrate that evolution is an inconsistent philosophy. It is irrational. Now, third, let's consider the presupposition of chance. The great contradiction of evolution is the doctrine of chance, which is one of the main pillars of their philosophy. They say the universe is a universe of chance, and everything evolved and came into being by randomness. And chance, if given enough time, becomes the creator and assumes the divine power of creation. Through chance, life is formed from non-life, and one species is transformed into another species. Chance has power to create something from nothing. But if you think about it, just think about this. Randomness is the very antithesis of order, is it not? The preeminent presupposition of naturalism, which they hold to, is the order of the universe, the uniformity of natural law. It's completely ordered and uniform. And yet, their whole doctrine of evolution is based upon chance. How can that be? How can that be? If nature was not uniform in order, as we've mentioned earlier, then there could be no such thing as science. The laws of nature must be uniform in order for science to work. This defines what a self-contained system of the universe is to them. According to their own philosophical presuppositions, chance can only operate within the confines of absolute order. Chance must be built upon irrefutable order. But an ordered chance is no chance at all. It's an oxymoron and an irrational absurdity. Fourth, the presupposition of natural selection. Now, natural selection is the mechanism devised to explain how evolution occurs. And this, to them, is a law of nature, an immutable law of nature. And they even say a omnipresent law of nature. It's commonly referred to as survival of the fittest. The mechanism of nature's power of selection and self-determination is survival of the fittest. Now, if you think about it, that statement is a tautology. What is a tautology? Tautology is a proposition that is always true because its conclusion is its own premise. It's circular reasoning. The one who survive are the fittest. But what is meant by fittest? Well, they are the ones that survive. This is an argument in a circle, an explanation that includes its own definition. The fittest organism will produce the most offspring because the fittest organism produces the most offspring. It has nothing to do with health or strength or good looks, only about effectiveness in breeding. Those organisms that leave the most offspring, leave the most offspring. This is an all-purpose explanation that accounts for everything and explains nothing. When I want to know how a fish turned into a man, I'm not enlightened by being told that organisms that leave the most offspring are the ones that leave the most offsprings. This explanation is but an empty repetition in its absurdity. And finally, our last presupposition that we want to look at is the presupposition of genetic mutation. Evolutionists believe that if you combine a very long period of time with natural selection or the survival of the fittest and random mutations, one can account for macromutation. Macromutation is the evolution of one species into another species. Randomness of gene mutation combined with natural selection is all that is needed. Of course, you need billions of years of time. Mutations are changes in the DNA that are inherited. It accounts for variation in nature. The environment selects these mutations that enhance survival. But the presupposition supposes that mutations are beneficial. Gene mutation combined with natural selection provide the basis of adaptation in which a species becomes better suited for its environment. But here we must make a distinction between microevolution and macroevolution. Microevolution is a change within a species. And this is indisputable. It is macroevolution that we take issue with, the change of one species into another. The theory of evolution is dependent on beneficial mutations as a means of changing life and improving it. They rely heavily on genetic mutation, asserting its power to change a species into another. And this, again, is pure speculation because it can never be tested. Macroevolution has never been observed. It is a leap of faith. In fact, the vast majority of mutations are detrimental and deleterious, causing physical abnormalities. They are harmful. Many mutations are even lethal. And organisms have mechanisms specifically designed to find and eliminate mutations so they do not occur. You have at this very moment proteins, enzymes, running up and down your DNA, seeing if there's a wrong base and correcting it, correcting any mutations. God has built in our body, being wonderfully made, wondrously made, correction for any mutations within our DNA. And these proteins are running up and down your DNA every day, every minute of the hour to correct any mutations. We probably all know someone with a genetic disease. Genetic diseases are all detrimental mutations. The malformation or loss of an organ by mutation. That is, if, for instance, there is a mutation that affects a specific organ and it malfunctions, that mutation is completely different than a mutation that causes a new organ or a new species to occur. That's a huge leap of faith. Mutations are very rare events. Even Julian Huxley estimated them to be 0.1%. Now, if the majority of mutations are injurious, then why are they considered so important to evolution? The answer is that there's nothing better. They have nothing else that can explain evolutionary variation. And this is another example of their irrational position that order comes from disorder. Mutations are random events of chance. And again, orderly progression emerges from randomness. Given a myriad of mutations occurring randomly over the ages, a vast variety of complex life arose. That is a matter of faith. So let me say this in conclusion. I trust we have proven that evolution is a religious philosophy that is comprised of many presuppositions and assumptions which are held to by faith. It is an incoherent and irrational philosophy. And the evolutionist claim to objectivity and neutrality in the name of science cannot be done by them. It's hypocritical of them. Their worldview is completely biased. And when they say, let's be scientific, I believe in the scientific method. That's the only method that is objective. That's the only method that is neutral. Don't you believe it for one moment? They cannot accuse the Christian of blind faith when the structure of their whole philosophy is based upon faith. And on the other hand, creation is the only viable explanation for the vast variation of life and the emergence of man who was made in the image and likeness of God. A Christian's worldview that presupposes God and God of the Bible as creator and sustainer and governor of his creation is the only worldview that can make sense of reality. Our Father, may we not be intimidated
by the naturalistic worldview of science. And that might we see it to be an ungodly religion that is held to by faith. And might we not be embarrassed nor ashamed to speak boldly of our God, our Creator, the sustainer and governor of this universe. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.